Exodus 8, actually verses 1 through 15. Verses 8, 1 through 15. Let's pray as we consider the Word of God. Father, we are grateful that we can sing the praises, the high praises of You, our God, and that we can, even as we sing, pray that You would give us larger hearts for Your great, large-hearted Son. Thank You, Lord God, for the gift of our Redeemer. Thank You for such a Redeemer as He, that is our High Priest and King, our Intercessor. Lord, the One who is the Shepherd of our souls. Father, we thank You for the deliverance that You accomplished for us through Him. Greater than that even which we read now in the book of Exodus, foreshadowed as it were in some measure by these very judgments of God upon the Egyptians. But Father, help us to grow in our knowledge of You and Your ways, that we might be humble and teachable. Help me again to set it forth in a faithful manner. And Lord God, may You be pleased. And may You be pleased also to cause fruit in our own lives from the hearing and understanding of Your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your whole territory with frogs. And the Nile will swarm with frogs, which will come up and go into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and on your people and into your ovens and into your kneading bowls. So the frogs will come up on you and your people and all your servants.'" Some of you aren't into watching movies very much, which may be a good thing. But I know that there are some of you that have seen movies such as this, Sharknado. Yes, it's an amazing kind of movie. We would call that a B-movie. Following up with that, some of those people probably saw the movie Piranha. Or maybe some of you who are older saw that horrifying movie called It's Alive. You may not remember it. Or maybe the other one, It Came from Beneath the Sea. Actually, when I was in high school, they had it was called, interestingly enough, an academic film for us in high school. That was in the days when you had to have the reels to watch movies, not CDs, and it was a big reel-to-reel movie. It was called The Revenge of the Killer Tomatoes. That was the education we got in high school in Wyoming. As I read this, now maybe you might understand in one sense why is it he's talking about low-budget, double-billed movies called B-movies. Not because they're bad, just because they're cheap and low-budget. They come in second. Well, I think about it because if I was thinking of a title for part of chapter 8, it would be The Home Invasion of the Nile Frogs. It is kind of horrifying. In a certain sense, maybe I'd follow it up with Gnats from the Ground. Indeed, another part. Indeed, we could put a lot of titles on what is taking place here. And indeed, we probably ought not to diminish or trivialize indeed what took place here, because this is the judgment of God upon Egypt. In our subject text, the one I want to look at in the 15 verses here, the Lord follows through on His purpose and His plan to multiply His signs and His wonders in Egypt. I'll make an observation about that, the multiplication of His signs and wonders. And He's going to do it, as we are told in chapter 7 and verse 3, through the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, which we shall see throughout this account. The first strike came in the blooding of Nile's waters. And as we saw that judgment play out, we were left with Pharaoh unconcerned and the people of Egypt going out and trying to dig holes to find drinkable water. The inspired account tells us, and at the very end of chapter 7, verse 25, 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. Strike one came, and 7 days later comes strike two, flooded with frogs. And I want us to look at that one this evening, and then we'll take up, Lord willing, as God grants us in the other evenings, the rest of these plagues. But I want us to look at this very first one, which I'd call strike two. Like the first plague, the Lord's second strike does not take place without warning. You may remember, as I said, that many commentators look at these plagues and break them up into three sets of three before the climactic plague of the death of the firstborn. And it appears there is a pattern. And that pattern gets played out again. It's in the second of the series of three, the second of those, indeed, that now it's not inside Pharaoh's court, but Pharaoh himself again is approached and warning again is made. That happens here again. Moses is instructed to go and speak to Pharaoh and command him, in the name of the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Moses presents the Lord's superior claim upon the sons of Israel. They are his people, and his people are to be set free so that they may be devoted to him. The Lord presents through Moses his superior claim upon the sons of Israel and upon their devotion and upon their service. And it is a claim that Pharaoh is commanded to respect and to yield to. It is a claim in which the Lord says, if you do not listen to me, if you refuse, then I am going to see that there are divine consequences. He threatens and he declares the very nature of the judgment, and it is that judgment which I read in verse 3. They will swarm. I will strike you with frogs. They will swarm. They will multiply. They will teem in that very natural habitat in which they existed, the Nile itself, but they will multiply and they will come up and go outside of their natural habitat in the marshlands around the Nile. They will move out of their natural habitat in a multiplied mass, and they will go into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into your houses of your servants and on your people and into your ovens and into your kneading bowls. You need to understand that most things in Egypt were on the floor. They weren't like us. They didn't have cabinets and they didn't have shelves. Most things, like most things oftentimes in those countries, was often just on ground level. Beds were not elevated. Men slept, and women and children slept on mats. Furniture, kneading bowls, everything was basically deposited right near the ground. And so this is where all of the frogs are going to go. Pharaoh's refusal to listen to God is going to be met with a supernaturally produced multiplication of frogs. A supernaturally directed, comprehensive, slimy, croaking invasion of everybody's personal space by frogs. This is an amazing thing. And what it's going to do, they're going to go out of that natural environment, and they're going to go to the pillows and the bed sheets. They're going to go into the cups and saucers. They're going to come into all the dishes, and there'll be no place where the Egyptians cannot go that they're not going to find a frog croaking in their ear, or maybe buzzing at their head, or really, as they begin to take a drink, find it there. This is what it's going to do. It's going to be inundated, flooded with frogs. It's not as destructive as the plagues will become, but it is certainly disgusting, humiliating, in fact. It's interesting what God will do. He does not need to bring a human army of invaders into Egypt to humble it. He will simply bring the natural creation, multiply it, and basically bring, in a certain sense, Egypt to its knees. The Lord is able to humble great Egypt as they are invaded by a croaking, hopping horde of frogs from the Nile. An observation, very simple one, from that very threat. It's this: the Lord is Lord over all the creation. The Lord is the Lord of all that is inanimate, and the Lord is the Lord of all that is animate. The Lord is the Lord of the lower order. The Lord is the Lord over the higher order. All of it is subject to his hand, and how easily and how many resources he has at his disposal that he can, through the smallest and most humble of means, bring a nation to its knees. You need to understand, indeed, this very work, we might say, is really the fringes of his ways. He is barely moving, as it were, his finger, as we shall see in the next plague. This is not anything that is hard to God. This is no strain to God. This invasion, this major inconvenience, probably of personal comfort and maybe personal commerce, is just simply just the fringes of his ways, but it manifests as it does that his hand is on all and everything is under the leash and control of the living God. Well, notice, how does Pharaoh respond to the threat of a refusal to listen? We're not told in the inspired account, but we do know from the inspired account what it was in verse 5. Because it leaves nothing to doubt, God immediately gives a command. Pharaoh must have refused. Because God says to Aaron, "Stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the streams, over the pools, and make frogs come up upon the land of Egypt." Aaron stretches out his hand, and the threatened blanket bombing of frogs begins to occur. It's interesting, as one said, Aaron goes through the motions, but it is God who brings the amphibious assault. It's the instruments, it's the agents of God who make the practical display. It is their hands that are stretched out, but it is the Lord's hand that is active. The Lord never threatens in vain. His word is to be heeded, and God takes the neglecting of his word seriously. In a certain sense, these are small measures, small earnest indeed of God's power, and yet it's teaching Pharaoh at the very outset of these judgments, he better listen. He better take heed to the word of God. It's an amazing thing. Basically, the Egyptians, magicians themselves, as a result of this, we're told in verse 7, they did the same thing with their secret arts. What did they do? Well, this is not comforting, is it? They made frogs come up from the land of Egypt. You know, he is getting tired of this. I don't want the multiplication of frogs. I want the elimination of frogs. And all that the Egyptians can do is come alongside. They're powerless to relieve the public nuisance. All they can do is compound it. And certainly this magical imitation in some way of the hand of God would not bring any comfort, any kind of relief, nor was it impressive to Pharaoh, because finally we find Pharaoh entreating Moses. As we talk about this, and as we see this judgment exercised upon Egypt, not only is the land humbled by the frogs, but as we've noted before, so are the gods of Egypt. It is a mockery of her gods. The god Heket was a female god, had the body of a female, but the head of a frog. She was one of the eight primeval deities of the Egyptian pantheon of gods. She was believed to have assisted her husband, one of the other primeval gods, the creator god, with bringing mankind into existence. Frogs were considered sacred animals, symbols of new life and growth. They have a lot of new life and growth in Egypt. I'm reminded of this AM/PM ad. You can't get enough of a good thing. Well, what about too much of a vain thing? How much being up to your eyeballs and in mouthfuls of your idols, which can do nothing? Indeed, it was interesting that because they were considered sacred, they could not be killed by man. They could not be touched. The people were certainly disappointed because the crocodile god was supposed to take care of the frog gods. And you smile at that. That's a true thing. They were depending on the crocodile god. In other words, in terms of the manipulation and the multiplication of the frog god, basically the frog god became a detestation in the sight of the Egyptians. The god was mocked in terms of his procreative skills, and the crocodile god was left speechless because of the multitude of them. This is what God is able to do. And this is what I've said before. God will eventually humble and expose all idols. And God will be pleased to make our idols a burden, that we might be unburdened by coming to Him. Well, as I said, as a result of all of this, in verse 8, Pharaoh calls out of, I was going to call it the frog hole and not the foxhole. But here comes a frog hole petition. Here comes an entreaty for the first time. For the first time, dear people, but not the last. In fact, three more times in the accounts beyond this one, Pharaoh will seek relief. He will seek intercession. He will seek the prayer of the agents and servants of God to relieve him of the hand of God. The God, by the way, to whom he would not listen. Now he asks that that God will listen on his behalf for a prayer for relief. Entreat the Lord that he will remove the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. If he makes the frogs go, I will let your people go. Notice, and I just, by this very prayer, I want you to recognize what Pharaoh begrudgingly is forced to concede. He is forced to concede the existence and the hand of God in what has taken place. That God whom he had earlier said, who is the Lord? I do not know who he is. And now he is beginning to learn the hard way. He is beginning to learn of God through judgments upon himself and upon his people. No doubt his plea for a prayer is begrudging and remains somewhat superficial. This whole situation is a tough frog to swallow. And that is what's going on here. He recognizes indeed that this God is existent. This God is the creator. This God is over all things, even the frogs, even his own gods. And this God is a judge. And this God is a God who means what he says and will answer when he threatens. This is what he's beginning to learn. He is calling upon Moses and Aaron because he now is begrudgingly forced to recognize that they are the Lord's agents. They are the one through whom he himself is able to approach the living God. It amounts to an admission not only of who God is, a recognition of who Moses and Aaron is, but it's an admission of his own inability and the inability of his own magicians and priests to remedy the slimy situation. It is the Lord who brought it, and it is the Lord only who can take it away. Remove this from us, and I will let you go. Is it a foxhole, froghole prayer, petition? Oh, yes, it is. Interesting, notice what Moses does. Moses, interestingly, puts the timing of his own praying into Pharaoh's court. The honor is yours, he says, in probably an understatement of one-upmanship. The honor is yours to tell me, when shall I entreat for you? When do you want me to pray for you, for your servants, and for your people, that the frogs be destroyed from the Nile, and your houses, that they may be left only in the Nile? This is a bold and brilliant response. Its boldness is seen in that Moses is confident of the Lord's power to effect the removal which Pharaoh seeks, and also of the Lord's willingness to hear his petition. This is Moses' faith being exercised even in this particular situation. In other words, as Victor Hamilton said, Moses has no sweaty palms. He can involve Pharaoh in his prayer time, so convinced is he that there is one who rules over all, and that there is one who hears when he prays. It's brilliant because it's giving Pharaoh the opportunity to set the time of the entreaty, which means that Pharaoh will know on the basis of when that takes place, that this remedy is not a matter of chance, it's not a matter of natural processes, and it is not the result of the Egyptian magicians, it is the work and hand of God. Surprisingly, in response to that, Pharaoh tells Moses, tomorrow. I don't know why he delayed. You would think that he would want it, why not right now? And again, it probably depends on how we translate the preposition in the very word lemakar, which can mean for tomorrow or by tomorrow. It may mean just get it done sometime. Or it may be just simply, as it's translated in our versions and many of them, just simply tomorrow. It may be just simply Pharaoh's belligerence to acknowledge the desperateness of his need, his own prideful refusal to appear unduly distressed by a calamity which he himself has brought upon his people. Whatever his reason for so answering, we learn Moses' reason for asking. Notice what he says. Verse 10. When Pharaoh says tomorrow, for whatever reason we do not know, Moses says, for what reason we do know, may it be according to your word, for here is the purpose, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. I think it's obvious, and we'll just say it right at the very outset, this is what I call the elephant in the room, maybe. Rightfully so, not a white elephant in the room, JT, but an elephant in the room. If God can bring frogs out of the Nile and distress the whole house of Israel, can he not take his people immediately out of Egypt by his own hand? Yes. There is no limitation of power with God. God could have immediately, on that day, even before the first day of blooding the waters of the Nile, affected by his own arm and strength, the deliverance of the nation of Israel, as easy as that. But the purpose of this, you understand, is for what? That God may be glorified in his judgments, bringing about the deliverance of his people. This will get played out. That is what's going on, and it's getting played out even in the petition and the answering of intercession in this, that you may know there is no one like the Lord our God. Moses declares what is to be the object lesson of the answered prayer of his own intercession on behalf of Pharaoh and Egypt. It is that Pharaoh will recognize that the Lord is incomparable. Not only are you going to learn the character and nature of God by the judgments that are going to fall upon your head, but you're going to also learn them by the undeserved mercies which you receive as a result of the intercession of my people. This is an amazing thing. To God be the glory. And this answered prayer is intended for that very purpose. And beloved, in fact, that's what every answered prayer should remind us, that our God is incomparable. And our God is able to do exceedingly more abundantly than we can ask or think. This is what he was to learn. We're told in verses 12 through 13 that after leaving Pharaoh's presence, Moses cried to the Lord. It's the same wording that is used for the children of Israel crying in their distress. Here comes Moses interceding with a whole and full heart, heartily and to God himself concerning the frogs, and his intercession was heard. The divine answer to the human plea of the servant of the Lord came decisively. The frogs croaked. That's what we're told. They died out of the houses, the courts, and the fields, leaving heaps and piles, literally omers. The largest scale of measure, of capacity of measure in the Hebrew understanding were the omers. And so basically it was omers. What would we say? I'm trying to even think what would be comparable. But it's not buckets, it's not barrels, it's who knows. It's just massive. Frogs all over the place, dead and stinking. It's one thing to have your God removed, it's another thing to smell them dying. And that is exactly what the Egyptians have to put up with. The Egyptians have to clean up the carnage. What takes place? What's the sequel? What does the scripture say? After that took place, they piled them in heaps and the land became foul. Verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, when breathing room finally came, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them as the Lord had said. This is a sad sequel. Getting remedy, he reneges on his promise to release them. Coming out of his frog hole, Pharaoh forgets what put him there and forgets who put him there. God himself. He remains unchanged. The pressure removed, he himself resumes his stubborn stance. This scene, dear people, we play out three more times in the plague accounts. Three more times under the pressure of judgment, with judgment upon him and the people of God, Pharaoh will seek relief, promising release to the people of God. Three more times he will be interceded for. Three more times that intercession will be answered. And three more times in the answer to that intercession, he himself will renege. Maybe every one of those occasions, maybe on this particular occasion, the Lord himself or Moses was hopeful that maybe this would be the time of relief. Maybe by the second time, maybe by the third time, maybe by the fourth time, we wonder what Moses would have been thinking by that time. But there was no mystery with God what the response of Pharaoh would be. For the response of Pharaoh was the very response God himself had purposed would take place. Does God answer foxhole prayers? Sometimes. Sometimes he does. When he does, all the glory belongs to him. But who is playing the fool here? This is the most horrifying thing about this story. It's not what happened. It's not being infested with frogs. It's being in Pharaoh's condition. There is nothing more horrifying than being subject to judgment without a prayer. And that is where he's going. He's going to the place where he will be subject to judgment without a prayer. Without a prayer because he has ignored and has not listened to the living God. In Jeremiah chapter 7, the Lord speaks to the sons of Israel in a similar situation. He speaks through the prophet and he says these things to the people of God. And now because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear. And I called you, and you did not answer. Therefore I will do to the house which is called by my name in which you trust, and to the place which I gave you and your fathers as I did to Shiloh, I will devastate it by your enemies. And I will cast you out of my sight. And then he says to the prophet, something that you are mindful of even as you've read through Jeremiah. As for you, Jeremiah, do not pray for this people and do not lift up cry or prayer for them and do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you. It is an awful and it's a horrifying thing to hear the word of the living God calling us to repentance and to faith, calling us to obedience and trust, and we ourselves not listening, and then presupposing and presuming indeed in the face of our own stiff-neckedness that the Lord himself will listen. Listen to this. Again, it is the word of the wisdom writer, but it sounds like the wisdom of heaven itself. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. You neglected my counsel. You didn't want my reproof. Then I will laugh, says wisdom, at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes and your calamity comes on like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come on you, then they will call on me and I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. What are we to do? What we are to do is this. We are to seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. We are to listen to his word. We are not to presume upon it, but we are to receive it with gladness of heart and we are to respond. There is nothing more horrifying than to be subject to judgment without a prayer. Fortunately and graciously by God, that judgment has been borne by Christ for us. But we must come to him. The word of God is near. We have a prayer in the Redeemer. We have a hope in the Redeemer. But let us not turn our ears away and let us not be foolish as Pharaoh. Because if you turn and turn and turn and refuse, one day do not be surprised if you're left without a prayer. And that is an awful place to be. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for this picture, Lord, not just simply of an old movie, but Lord, something that is played out indeed with eternal consequences. Oh Father, this is not to make us laugh. This is to make us sober. This is to make us understand indeed that you are the God who speaks and your word is to be regarded. And Father, you do not take your word lightly nor any response to it. We are grateful, Lord God. that you showed mercy to us when we took you at your word of promise that we, believing in Christ, would be delivered from our sins. Lord God, have them forgiven, to have our souls cleansed, to receive your Spirit, and to be able to walk in newness of life. And we are grateful for that. For Father, we had no prayer except, Lord, show mercy. Indeed, Pharaoh sought to remove the frogs when he should have sought to receive the God who sent them. Oh, Father, we pray that you will help us to grow in our understanding of your judgments and of your mercies, and that we would recognize in all of your providences that there is none like you. Yea, we know none other. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.